I'm sure that many of us remember Clive James on television. He's had a very successful career as a larger-than-life television presenter. And when his program toured India, he turned to the camera once with his usual big grin to relay a conversation with a man he had just met. And Clive James then said, he asked me if I was a man of faith. I told him I was Church of England. It reminds me of a well-known author who was writing about herself. And she wrote, as a matter of fact, I do believe in God sometimes, but I never let it bother me. Now, of course, there is probably a certain amount of tongue-in-cheek in these two examples. But most of us are realistic enough to know that genuine Christian faith will inevitably make an impact upon our lives. We can't simply sign up to this belief, pay a nominal subscription, and imagine that life just carries on much as before. But reasonably enough, we don't want to go further without knowing what we are letting ourselves in for. We don't, for example, buy a house without first getting a survey. Or we don't take up a new post without seeing the job description. And so we ask, if I do believe, how will it affect me? What will need, if anything, to change? We might be thinking, I'm working on my belief, but I need to check on the consequences. So we're going to have a look to see what the effect of turning to Christ might mean. Now, if you already have the Bible open, it's easy. It's page 1041, or we might want to get hold of it again. This was the passage we heard just a couple of minutes ago. It's an interesting little excerpt from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, page 1041 and verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, how did Jesus respond to that? What he didn't say was, well, that's wonderful, come on board. And nor did he say, if you find out anything about Christian living which is rather inconvenient, just let me know and I'm sure we can sort it out. And as we read through this little excerpt here, and also the rest of the Gospels, we discover, if we haven't already, that Jesus isn't all soft and cuddly. And being his follower isn't soft and cuddly either. And thankfully, Jesus always tells us straight. There is nothing satisfying about a faith which never challenges, which makes no demands, and nicely accommodates all our little comforts. So listen to what Jesus said to that man, verse 58. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus often used the term Son of Man as a title to refer to himself. So what Jesus is saying is that clearly he has no settled address. At least the animals have somewhere they can call home. But is Jesus, in saying this to this man, would-be follower of Jesus Christ, is he implying that not just he, Jesus, doesn't expect a roof over his head, but his followers will lead a similar kind of insecure existence as well? So perhaps our immediate reaction is that simply confirms our very worst fears. If we say yes to following this Jesus, perhaps we would have to give up everything. The house I've sweated to be able to buy, those few luxuries that make life worth living, meals out, a few drinks, a much-needed holiday in the sun, would they have to become a thing of the past? I support a football team called Manchester City. If you know anything about football, you'll know that Manchester City can win brilliantly one week, that's fantastic, and then lose miserably the next, which of course is agony. So they are capable of starting the season at the top of the league, as they have this time, but end up right at the bottom. And so famous are they for the torture that this inflicts on their supporters that there was a cartoon showing one rather unfortunate Manchester City fan dressed in his team's colours, surrounded by monks in a monastery. And the caption underneath read, "Poverty, chastity, and Manchester City." Now, just forget about football for a moment. Is the rest of that message the negative message that Jesus is giving us about lifestyle? In fact, we discover that the New Testament says we are to enjoy all that God has given us. And certainly Jesus does not impose poverty upon us. There is no order to sell our house. We might be breathing just a little sigh of relief on that. There's no order to walk out of our job and to forget all about money. But coming to Jesus, he will always challenge us to take a good, honest look at our life. And we will then want to ask him to take a good, honest look at our life. And with love and understanding, he sees us as we really are. Not the person we sometimes pretend to be, not the image we present to other people. And as he looks at us, on the basis of that, we may decide that some changes need to be made if we're to live a life following him. Some of these changes, as perhaps John Newton, who we were hearing about earlier, may be extremely costly and far-reaching. But genuinely wanting to please him, we can then invite him to help us to make these changes, whether they're large or small, and make them effective. Now, we've been thinking for the moment about lifestyle, but there is another heading we're going to look at for a moment, and that is the effect not only on our way of life, but also very significantly on our diary. In Luke's Gospel, Jesus went on in verse 59 that he said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." To which Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now, it would be no surprise if we asked a question at this point: was Jesus really as rude, as insensitive as he sounds? Certainly, Jesus was not insensitive on this subject. We know from a detailed record in John's Gospel that Jesus himself wept great tears of grief when his friend Lazarus died. And looking at that particular crisis and the way that Jesus responded shows very conclusively that Jesus was not immune to the pain of bereavement. And clearly, he didn't consider caring about the death of a loved one and getting alongside distraught family members simply as a waste of time. And at those straits, Jesus was not rude either. He was simply blowing away what he realized was an excuse. The man didn't want to be open and say, "No, in fact, I'm not sure I do want to follow you." So he came up with what seemed on the surface to be a reasonable delaying tactic. And Jesus saw through it. When we follow Christ, we take on his priorities. And those priorities can affect our timetable. I talked about this with a friend in business, and he said that his diary was a big issue for him. Working long hours, working to other people's deadlines, thinking he must get some exercise occasionally, feeling the responsibility of looking after his wife, covering his domestic duties, and being a proper father to his children. He admitted that his diary was the most challenging part of his life. As a Christian, he wanted, as Jesus said, to share his faith and to talk about it with others. In this verse, Jesus says to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. He wanted to do that. That was natural for him. And as a member of a Christian church, he wanted to do his part and not always be saying no. So is a wholehearted Christian faith practical for busy people? Will we find ourselves trapped within a system which seems to have a hold over us and our diaries? Is this another pressure on top of everything else? That is a very reasonable and important question. And let me try and answer it in two ways. First of all, to say that true Christianity is not a cult. A cult threatens our freedom. A cult removes our human Christian need to be able to make choices. A cult sets out a timetable, refuses to allow discussion, and never allows us the opportunity to say no. Whereas believing in Jesus Christ means that we would always like to say yes, rather than find a way of saying no to those things that are good and right and worthwhile. But Jesus, we will discover, never forces us. And we never lose our freedom to think for ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ. Secondly, I would say that true Christianity is, though inevitably, a priority. Otherwise, it doesn't make any sense. We can't claim Jesus as Lord of our lives and then not treat him as such. Do that, and we should receive the same response as the man in the Gospels. Yet Jesus is not a priority intended to conflict with other priorities. And we simply are given this task, which is not always easy, of thinking out when time and diary is an issue, what in this particular instance, at this particular time, the Lord we serve would mean us to do. Lastly, we're going to look at the effect on my family. Looking down at verse 61 this time, here was another person on the scene who said to Jesus, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Now, surely we think, well, Jesus was a very reasonable kind of person. He would say, yes, of course. But again, as we discover, as we look at verse 62, he seems to spot this as an excuse. And Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Now, this talk and these words of Jesus are not only for outsiders who are honest enough to say they are very sympathetic to Christian belief, but quite frankly are not sure that they can accept the changes it would mean. Now, this talk, and certainly what Jesus says, is aimed much more directly at those of us who are on the inside. We say we believe. We say we are followers of Jesus. But for all that talk, we think we can get away with excusing ourselves from acting like genuine Christians, from the kind of sacrifices we should expect to have to make sometimes. And if that's the case, then we're a load of hypocrites. And it's worth pausing to ask, am I actually one of those? Am I living out of sync with what I believe? And therefore living an unconscious, constant cover-up? When we get back to the family, we know that family issues are often extremely complicated. Jesus expects us to honor our parents. But what does that mean? What does it mean when they're elderly and at a distance from us? What does it mean at times when they don't seem to understand the pressures that we are under? What about coming to believe in Jesus when we know that the person to whom we are perhaps already married may not share that faith? There are a lot of issues, and they're difficult ones. How can we juggle our responsibilities to the different members of our families, along with everything else, and at the same time be following Jesus Christ? Sometimes we do our level best, And yet we still feel guilty. The Olympic oarsman Matthew Pinson, 3-time gold medalist, reflected on television, I think it was back in 2003, on the impact of his success on those around him. And he happened to say, I had breakfast with my wife, perhaps 20 times a year. Now, looking at what Jesus taught about family responsibilities, we discover that he never ignored them. The New Testament teaching is very clear that we should take these extremely seriously. He did, however, not want us to make them an excuse for not following him. And however complex these issues, again, Jesus enables us to work through them and decide what it means to be a real Christian day by day, how to put that vital ingredient of love into practice in all these precious relationships. Now, I've come very close to the end, and I must begin the wind-up, and I feel it's rather like an airline pilot beginning his descent, that it's time now to tidy up and get ourselves organized for life outside. When the service comes to a halt, the doors open, and we make sense, or try to make sense, of where we've been and where we go next. So where do we go next? I think over last week, if you were able to be here, and this week, there are certain important summary points to be made. That being a Christian is not what we believe alone. It's not just questioning, arguing, believing matters of truth. At the same time, being a Christian is not how we live alone. It's not just adjusting our lifestyles, our diaries, and sorting out our relationships. Being a Christian is both believing and living, and the two are always interconnected. Being a Christian is not a set of rules that we then apply to our way of life. Being a Christian, fundamentally, is to follow a person. Jesus is not a new master who threatens to take away what we enjoy. However our Christian life works out in practice, we will discover we're never the losers. It's not based on what we give him, but on what he gives us. He may not supply everything we would like for Christmas, but he does provide the valuables that every human being really needs. How can I relate to the God who created me? The God I'm discovering loves me. The God who one day will even judge me. How can I do that? And as we explore our belief, we discover it is through Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. He has done all it takes to offer all that I need. And having done everything, he calls me and all of us, and he invites me, saying, follow me. Let's be quiet a moment as we have a prayer as we finish. Lord, as or when we step out nervously but boldly to follow Jesus, graciously take us through the complications, the pressures, and the predicaments that arise as we follow him. May you be our shield and stronghold at all times. And help us to believe in Jesus, in our faith, and in our living. In whose name we pray. Amen.